We're looking this week at living for Jesus. Of course, this is really a very large subject, and we're certainly not going to cover every detail involved in living for Jesus, but we do want to look at a few of the roots that are involved here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 through 17, Paul writes this: "For the love of God, the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all die. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There in the 15th verse of 2 Corinthians 5, he tells us that Christ died for all, so that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him. And here we are today. Christ died nearly 2,000 years ago. But the fact remains the same as it was then in the first century, that he died so that those of us who are living would not live for ourselves, but for him. How are we doing at that? Are we living for Christ? If not, why not? Christ died, first of all, that we might live for him. But secondly, we also want to notice another reason Christ died. Christ died to bring us near to God. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So not only does he want us to live for him, but he wants to actually bring us to God. Bring us closer to God than we possibly could have gotten on our own and without him. We also want to notice that Christ died so that we might live under righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Why did Christ die? What was the purpose? Well, we've seen already, he died so that we would live for him. He died to bring us near to God, and he died that we might live righteousness. Live a righteous life. He also died to purify us, and so that we would be zealous to do good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity," that is all sin, "and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works." Are we purified? Are we that peculiar people that he wanted us to be? Are we zealous of good works? Do we want to do them? Are we eager to do them? That's, the word zealous really has to do with a great desire, an eagerness to do something. What is our attitude toward good works? Do we feel compelled to do them? Do we feel it's a duty and a responsibility that we must do, but that we dislike having to do? There are a lot of things in this world that are things that we wouldn't want to do, but we have to do them sometimes. Is that the way we feel about good works? Or are we eager? Are we looking for opportunities, chances to do something good? And then we also notice that Christ died so that we would serve Him as Lord. Now, that, you may say, well, that's what you said already. Christ died that we might live for Him. Well, there's a little bit of difference here. You know, if somebody saw you standing in the middle of the street and there was a car coming and they ran and they pushed you out of the way and they got hit by the car and died, but they saved you, well, you might live your life in honor and in memory of that person who died for you. And that's what we talked about earlier. But Christ wants more than just for us to live our lives in honor of Him or in memory of Him. He wants actually for us to take Him as our Lord and Master. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. He's to be our Lord. That's why He died. That's why He rose again. So that He would be our Master. Now, we like to think of ourselves as free. Nobody's my Master. I'm free. I do what I want to do. We can never have a proper relationship with Christ with that attitude. He does not invite free people to come to heaven if they want to. He invites people to become servants to Him and to make Him Lord of their lives. And that's what it really means to live for Jesus. We live no longer for self, first of all. We don't get to decide. We're not free to choose. Well, I can do what I want to do. Not if you're living for Jesus, you can't. You're not free to choose. You are a servant to Him. You must do what He tells you to do if you're going to be living for Him. See, back there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, it tells us that He died that those who live should live no longer for themselves. That's the natural way of human beings, is to live selfishly. To live for themselves. They do what they do, generally speaking, because it benefits them in some way. That's true with most people in most societies throughout the world. Well, what about the people that do all the, that give to charity, or they do, yes, they're doing those things, some of them out of altruistic motives, but many of them do it for somewhat selfish reasons. I know of one case where someone gave a church a couple $1,000s. Not a huge sum, but gave them a couple $1,000s at the beginning of the year, around tax time. Wasn't even a member of that church. Well, why'd you give that church $2,000? Did he think they were doing such a good work? Did he want to be a member of that church? Why did he do that? He did that because it would give him a tax deduction. He found that the tax deduction was only 25%, so it was only $500 off on his taxes. He gave the church $2,000 to get $500 back on his taxes. He found out that didn't work too well, so the next year he didn't do it again. It didn't benefit him. Many people do many of the things that they do because it's what they want to do. They're living for themselves. Even parents, a lot of times, with all parents, and especially mothers, all mothers, they love those children. They do anything for those children. Not a lot of them. Well, that's not to say there aren't some mothers that wouldn't, you know, that would die for their children. But not a lot. There are a lot of mothers out there that they had the children because they wanted to have the children. And when the children get to be tiresome to them, they give them to somebody else if they don't want them anymore. They weren't what they thought it would be. Wasn't as much fun as they thought. What, you know, whatever. And they just ship them off to grandma and let grandma have them. I'll go back to living my life the way I wanted to. Many times we do things out of selfish motivations if we aren't paying attention to what we do. We're living for self. It starts when we're born. The little baby doesn't care about anybody else but self. The baby doesn't care when it's hungry or has a soiled diaper that needs changing or is scared and alone. It doesn't matter if it's 3 in the afternoon or 3 in the morning. The baby doesn't care. Baby just wants somebody to take care of me. And some never grow beyond that very selfish, infantile attitude. But if we're going to be Christians, we have to. Because God wants us to live for Christ, because Christ died for us. I counted dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gains while He counted losses. I counted my worth by the things gained in store, but He sized me up by the scars that I bore. I coveted honors and sought for degrees. He wept as He counted the hours on my knees. I never knew until one day by the grave how vain are the things that we spend life to save. I did not yet know until my loved one went above. The richest is he who is rich in God's love. Sometimes our focus is all too often on self, and it should not be. Christ died for us so that we would not live for self any longer. Who's the big I in your life? You see, there can only be one big I. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus asked the question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" As long as I am the big I in my life, as long as any of us, I'm in control, I'm in charge, I am master of my fate, I get to decide, as long as I'm the big I can never be pleasing to Jesus Christ. I can call Him Lord, Lord all day long. I can tell other people how He's my Lord and He's my Savior and He's my Master. But if I don't shrink down to size, if I keep thinking I'm number one, I'm wrong. He's not my Lord. You see, He doesn't share. On the throne of your heart, He doesn't allow anyone else to sit there if He's sitting there. And if someone else is going to sit there, He won't. He won't share. He won't take second place. He won't take a second throne next to the other. He won't take part of you. He takes only all or nothing. See, people are confused by that. You can't just serve God a little. You can't just love Jesus sometimes. It's all or nothing with Him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do the things I say? He has to be the big one in your life. I cannot be the big I in my own life. Then, of course, there's the give me philosophy that we have to get rid of. The prodigal son idea. The prodigal son came to the father and said, "Give me my portion. Give me, give me, give me." Give me my share. We don't have a share. We only have what God allows us to have. We only have what God chooses to give. We don't have a share. We don't have any rights to demand our share, to have the give me. And yet, we need to examine our prayer life. When we pray to God, how often do we pray to Him, telling Him, we might say asking Him, but in many cases, truth be known, we're trying to tell Him, give me this, give me that, do this for me, do that for me. God doesn't respond to our demands like that. Now sometimes we may have been spoiled by our parents, and our parents may have given us every little thing that our heart desired. God's not going to do that. We may have been spoiled by something that's gone on in our society, and perhaps we've always had whatever we wanted, and we were able to get whatever we wanted. Maybe so, but not with God. He doesn't do well with selfish demands. In fact, James says that you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your selfish desires. You're missing. You're telling God, give me for selfish reasons. You got the wrong motives. He said, God's not going to give you in that behalf. He's not going to answer that prayer. But we've got the give me philosophy running rampant in our world today. And we have to beware. Christ died so that we wouldn't have that attitude in our lives. And then, of course, there's giving in to the fleshly desires. This is part of living for self, too. If it feels good, do it. Go for the gusto. Isn't that what the commercials tell us? Don't deny yourself. Romans 7, 23-25. Paul says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin." You see, not to say that every fleshly desire is always sinful. God created us with physical bodies that have physical desires to eat and breathe and those kinds of things. We have those desires. But to allow those desires to control us, that's sinful. When we give in to those fleshly desires, James also talks about giving in to desires in chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15. He said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." It's our own desires that pull us away from God. And if we are living for self, if we're deciding, well, I'll do whatever I think's best for me, then we're going to make some sinful choices. We're going to make selfish choices. We're going to give in to the sinful, fleshly desires. And we have to change that if we're going to be pleasing to God. If we're going to live for Jesus, we can't live for self. We have to deny self. Then, of course, there's friendship with the world. James 4, 1-4. James says, "You adulterers and adulteresses," down in verse 4. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We were talking about being at peace with God in class this morning. You can't be at peace with God and have your friendship with the world. The world is contrary to God. It's against God. And choosing that friendship is choosing to be against God yourself. We have to make that determination. We must beware of riches also. Matthew 19:23, Jesus said to His disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." It's hard. He didn't say it was impossible. In fact, He said, with God, all things are possible. But for someone who loves riches, there's a problem. The rich man and Lazarus is told in Luke chapter 12. The rich fool is told in Luke chapter 12. This man had many things stored up, and he was sure life was going to be great from now on. But God said, "You made a mistake. You were rich toward yourself. You were living for self. You were rich toward yourself, but you weren't rich toward God. You're going to die tonight. Who's going to get all these things?" We can store it up. But as Solomon said, who knows if the person coming after you will be wise or a fool? Who knows what they'll do with it? They may take the things you worked all your life to save up, and they may squander it in a month. Or they may turn it to some evil purpose. We don't know. But we must beware of covetousness. As he says in Luke 12 and verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. It's a dangerous thing, the love of money. But if we're living for self, then go for it. Get all you can get, have all you can have, do everything you want to do, and live life to the fullest. Get the most out of it. You know, you only go around once. Isn't that the philosophy? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if we believe that there is a life after this one, then we have to adjust our philosophy of living. We've got to live for Jesus because He died for us so that we would live for Him. For Him who died, and not just died. If He had only died, that would have been just a sad story in the annals of history. But He rose again. And that resurrection makes it possible that we might live for Him and have hope to live again. We must be willing to give all in order to follow Christ. Luke 18:29-30. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." We've got to be willing to leave it all behind. Jesus said, if you love father or mother or children or wife or any, even your own self more than me, you're not worthy of me. We must put Him absolutely, positively, first, no matter what. We must abstain from even the appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Even something that's a form, it's a related form of the evil, we need to avoid. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil, the New King James says. Abstain from all appearance of evil, the King James says. Don't even make it look like you're doing something that Jesus would not approve of. We have to count all things as loss for Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." He said, I count all of the things that I thought were important before. Now I realize they're just worth being thrown in the dump. just thrown in the garbage. They're not valuable at all to my soul. We must abstain from the fleshly lusts. 1 Peter 2:11 says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We can't live for Jesus and live for the flesh at the same time. We've got to choose. And if we choose Jesus, then we've got to get the fleshly lusts away from us. We've got to get them out. We've got to stay away from them. Not become involved in them. And then, of course, we must be willing even to deny oneself. Did Christ live for Himself? No, He did not. He denied Himself. He denied the same selfish tendencies and desires that every human being has to self-preservation and self-interest. And He denied all those things. Even to the point that He was willing to die. He didn't die for Himself. He didn't die for a crime He committed. He didn't die out of some, well, if I die, then I'll get something better. He died for us. That's about as unselfish as it can get. 1 Peter 4, 1-3. Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He said, we did enough of that. Get away from it. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Not just minimize it. The story is told. When we think about denying oneself, rejecting sin, turning from sin, the story is told of what does it really mean to repent? What is true repentance? The story is told of a man who, coming up to a stop sign, rolled on through it. He slowed down and didn't come to a stop at that stop sign, though he rolled on through, and the policeman saw him do it, turned on his lights, and pulled him over. The policeman went up to the car window and he said, did you see that stop sign back there? The man said, yes, I saw the stop sign. And I slowed way down. The policeman said, it didn't say slow down, it said stop. He said, well, I slowed down enough. The policeman ripped the car door open, grabbed the man, drug him out on the ground, and started beating him with his nightstick. The man began to holler, stop! Stop! Between blows, the policeman said, you want me to stop or you want me to slow way down? Sometimes we fool ourselves. We live the life of sin and we convince ourselves that we can just slow way down. But God doesn't call us to just slow way down on our sin. He calls on us to stop the sin. Repent. Stop the sin. And actually, repent carries with it more than just stopping the sin, but turn around and go back the other way and do what's right. Replace the sinful thing with a righteous thing. Live to righteousness. But so many times, we deny self some. We do some of what God wants us to do. We stop doing some of the sinful things that we did before. We've got to go whole hog. We've got to go all the way. It's all or nothing. In order to live for Jesus, we also must deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It's appeared for everybody. And it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Jesus' love for us, His willingness to die for us, and the grace and mercy that He brought for us and paid for with His life and death, it should teach us to quit living ungodly, sinful, worldly lives, and to instead live soberly, righteously, and godly. And if grace is not teaching us that, then we're not listening and learning from grace like we should. You see, there's a lot of people out there in the world that talk an awful lot about grace. Oh, we're saved by grace. Isn't grace? Oh, God's grace, God's mercy. Oh, they have no idea what grace is. Grace teaches us to live right. They talk grace and then live any way they want to. They haven't understood grace. They're taking God's grace for granted. They're just assuming, they're presuming upon God's grace. And they are dead wrong to do that. God did not say that He'd forgive us and let us keep living our sinful lives. That's not grace. Grace teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. To do away with the sinful, fleshly, ungodly, worldly ways that we were living. Not to continue in them and then just holler how God's grace is going to cover it all. It will not cover someone who deliberately continues to live a life of sin. We are to make no provision for the flesh if we are going to serve Jesus and live for Him. Romans 13:13-14. "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Now, by that, He's not saying don't cook lunch and don't eat, or, you know, don't have some canned food or to eat. And that's not, when He says make no provision for the flesh, He's not talking about don't take care of your physical body. It doesn't mean don't take a bath and brush your teeth. And that's not what He means. When the word fleshly is used in the Scriptures and it's condemned, it's not just talking about the physical necessities of life. It's talking about the sinful desires that we have. That's the fleshly part. To fulfill its lust. See, it's not talking about needs that we have physically. It's talking about sinful desires and lusts. He said, don't even make a way for that to happen. Don't make it easy to access the sinful things. And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Get rid of the old. Put in the new. If you look at your life and you've been a Christian for 5 years or 55 years, and you still look and you say, you know, there's some things I never really changed from the time before I was a Christian till now. I still do the same things. I still think the same things. I still talk the same ways and this have the same attitudes in certain areas. Not everything's become new. If you're in Christ, everything's supposed to become new. Get rid of the old. Get it out of there. Ephesians 4:24 tells us, "You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We need to put on the new. Colossians 3:10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." Are we going to have to give up some things? Yes. Are we going to lose some things in this world? Yes. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jesus said, "Lay up your treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves cannot break in and steal." If you put your treasure up there, nobody can take it away from you. If you got it here on earth, you may lose it. What about us? Are we still living for self? Maybe just in a couple of areas. Well, there's just this couple of things that I hadn't really. It's time to get all the way in. Gotta be either all in or all out. Can't be halfway in and halfway out. If you're gonna be in Christ, if you're going to live for Jesus, go all the way. Trying to live half your life for Jesus and half your life for self will make you miserable. If you're going to live for self, then just go live for self. But know that if you do that, it's going to cost you eternity. And it's not worth that cost. So instead, give up the things here. Give up the desires and the sinful things of this life and go all the way and live for Jesus. 100%. If you're not living for Jesus, you need to do that today. If you're not a Christian, you can become one if you'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He did indeed die and rise again for you. You're willing to repent of your sins, not just a few of them, not just slow way down on them, but actually stop them and turn away from them. If you're willing to do that, you can confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away and to rise up to be that new man. If you're here and you've done that, but perhaps you've allowed some of those old things to creep back in. Perhaps you've allowed some worldliness into your life. You may need to get that out of there this morning. If you do, please come as we stand and as we sing.